May the Lord kindly help us. We ask your kind attention to the first two verses, the first three verses of the 14th chapter of John. Gospel of John, chapter 14, the first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It is the Gospel of John, chapter 14, reading the first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The last words of our reading this morning were these: and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And the promise that he gave to his people, to his dear disciples earlier on, was this: ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Oh, to be given a true and a living faith, to believe what we read has come to pass, and the promises left will be fulfilled. When we realize this at an Easter time, it may be that we should be left just to formality, just to a round of service, which I am so afraid of. Oh, to have feelings, love, deep affection towards this precious Christ, that only himself can create it in these hearts of ours. Formality in itself, friends, is a most sad state and condition to be in. But if we have a little sight, an understanding given to us, and to believe the words spoken by those that went to the sepulchre, he is not here. He's not here. Not now. He's risen. And he says of this to them: because I live, death couldn't hold him. The sepulchre, the grave could not hold him. He must rise. And you and I may be much troubled about unbelief in our hearts concerning these great truths. They're solemn, but they're great. They're realities. They're blessings. And the Lord gives them to those people where he sees there's been a deep need created in their souls. They want, they feel a need, and they have a want for real and true and deep teaching of the things of Christ. They don't want just to be left to feel, well, these things might have happened. They did happen. He is risen. But first of all, he died. Oh, I felt earlier on how solemn to realize the awfulness of the death and the sufferings of this man of love. who knew no guile. There was nothing wrong with him. He was condemned left, right, and center, yet there was nothing wrong with him. Everything was right. In love he came. In love he preached. In love he healed. In love he suffered. What a wonderful mercy to know such a Savior. If the dear Spirit of God leads us into the blessed and solemn truths. Now, first of all, the blessed Lord spoke in our text concerning the heart. He never said, let not your mind be troubled. He said, let not your heart be troubled. That's where the state of things is often. And often we have to confess it's a bad and a sad state and condition of things in our heart. Because you see, the heart of man is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who, says the Word of God, can know it? And those who have this heart trouble, those who have this dreadful, awful unbelief, those who have this awful questioning, this awful confusion of mind and heart at times, they do wonder where the whole scene of their profession is going to finish. Well, I do, I tell you. I want really again and again to feel the reality of this, for the dear Spirit of God to lead me and to lead you to that place where we can look, come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not there now. He's risen. And that cursed unbelief that you and I find working so strongly and so mightily within these hearts. But he said, look, let not your heart be troubled. It is true that I'm alive. And then he speaks concerning his Father, God. Ye believe in God. Now, I have said before, it's not enough just to be able to say, well, I know there's God. There's thousands and countless of thousands of people who believe there is a God of creation. But they don't know him as the God of grace. But I would appeal to you to ask and to search your own hearts and ask yourselves if you know anything of him as this God of grace. You may ask me a question, but what is it to know him as a God of grace? The God who gave his Son to die for the willing Son to obey. That's the God of grace and the God of all mercy. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. As much as say, now look, I know you are encumbered about with this unbelief and all these trials within your heart. And I know this is where the devil wants to make his nest and to make you to realize again and again. The devil speaks and the devil influences and the devil prompts. But oh, to realize this God of grace has power over Satan and over men, and he has power over your heart and mind, that he can influence our hearts in the things which are divine, the things which are true. How can a man believe that this is a God of grace, or woman, or child? It is found in the third chapter of John, when Nicodemus came to the Lord on earth. And when the Lord said to him, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Oh, if only we knew more of this today, this new birth, there would be more fruit of the Spirit about, I believe, in the churches and in people's hearts, if we knew more of the effects of being born of God. It makes a sinner a child of God, because they're born of the Spirit. They're led to see God in the right and true light that he is. And what light is this? He's the God and Father of Jesus Christ. But through the merits and work and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is the Father and God of his people. So many will say, but oh, do be careful. You will be treading upon ground that's almost forbidden. It's not so, because I believe about this great work of salvation, that sinners through this work, through the atonement that Christ has made, that they are made nigh to the Father by the blood of Christ. And friends, there's no other way of knowing this God, not in a saving way, because you see, it is because he sent his Son, and his Son willingly took upon himself the debt of his dear people. Now, what do we know of him in a God of grace then? See, a wonderful mercy it is if we can say, well, I believe the Lord has shown me the difference between grace and providence. He is that you believe in God. You believe he's a God of providence. I do. I have many providential answers to prayer. Many. Since we met here last, we've had in our home real answers to prayer, both of us. But there's more than this to know before we ever get to heaven, friends. Go again, is it, to the 17th chapter in John, when we read these words. It is the prayer of passion of the dear Redeemer. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And now here is the great a question that we may ask. What is it, life eternal? I've said sometimes, many people have said to me, what is real religion? What is religion? The third chapter tells us the words of Jesus. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You may have a religion, and I may have a religion, but it may not be the right one. I well remember someone saying a long time ago, the devil doesn't mind what sort of a religion we've got, so long as it's not the right one. And I believe there's a lot of truth in it. If we've got the wrong one, he won't give us any trouble. But if we've got the right one, if we've got a religion of grace, and we are taught something of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and we know a little of the truth, we hope, as we are taught, by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not something you can buy, not something you can purchase. Not something because of your good behavior or even of your prayers. It is by grace, absolutely unmerited, a gift conveyed and given and imparted into the hearts of sinners. And that's knowing him. And he said, no, you may not have all these things to begin with, you don't. And the Lord knows, you know, that our hearts, they go up and down, as it were. It is like the weather. We are in our affections to the Lord. Sometimes we're hot, sometimes we're cold. And when we're cold, we may get troubled. And we ask ourselves many questions. Is it possible that grace is in my heart? My dear old pastor, years ago, I've said this a few times in my life, I know, but I never forget. Cycling off to the prayer meeting on the Sunday morning, going down a hill, and I was so perplexed, so troubled. Oh, I felt, I don't know whether I'm really a child of God or what I am. And as I cycled down this hill, this broke into my heart, and it broke my heart. Lord, 'tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? I wanted him to sell it. In the service, the dear old pastor almost stopped. I can see him now. He said, there may have been one of you coming to chapel this morning with such exercise and such trouble of heart that you really couldn't know and didn't know or couldn't feel that you was a child of God, and you said this to the Lord, Lord, 'tis a point I long to know. And he quoted it through, and I don't mind telling you, I sat and wept like a child. I truly believe that the work of grace that morning, after all my confusion and all my trouble, the work of grace had been begun. What a wonderful mercy. So you see, these people of God that are born again, quickened by the Spirit, given this spiritual life. We've all got the natural. We've all got the natural birth. What about the new birth? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It is a seed that is implanted in the heart that begins to grow gently and gradually. A little you know of this precious grace in the heart, and that overcomes so many other things. And yet you will realize, let not your heart be troubled, because you are going to have conflict. You will have conflict. If you're a child of God, you will have conflict. You will have thoughts. You will have temptations that you never want to tell another one on earth. Let not your heart be troubled. Here it is, there's a God who is a God of love to his people. The ungodly, the worldling can't understand it. They say, well, and you hear it sometimes, we've heard it, if he's a God of love, why does he do this and why does he permit this to happen? And because he permits something else to happen. And all the time, you see, these people know nothing of the awfulness of sin, and the wages of sin is death. Doesn't matter who of us it is, the wages of sin is death. But let not your heart be troubled, because here he is speaking, the Lord Jesus is speaking about believing. And when we were driving to chapel here this morning, those words came when the Lord said, believest thou this? Believest thou this? Do you believe this? How much do you really believe? I believe as much by faith as the Lord enables me to believe. When you're sometimes able to say, Lord, I do believe thy grace is free. Oh, magnify that grace in me. So he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. And I'm sure of this. It was a sorrow to the Savior to see the hearts of these dear men of his in so troubled. And when they came to the place, you see, and he told them, when he spoke of their sorrow, ye therefore now have sorrow, but I'll see you again, I'll see you again. And we may feel sometimes and be troubled about this. Well, he died, and there are some people, I believe, are the Lord's people, and they're encumbered with this. They say, I can't seem to really lay hold of this, that he could live again. I can't quite understand the resurrection, that he's really living again. Faith. That gift that God has imparted in the hearts of the people, his people, is the only thing that really can believe it. You can't. Your carnal side can't. Here you have that conflict I spoke of a minute or two ago. It is a conflict in the soul, in the heart. Yet when the Lord comes and quietens it, then there was something in relation to the future. Lord didn't want them to be troubled and to realize and feel, well, there's nothing, no future for us. There is a future. A future for his people. Because he says, believe also in me, to believe in a Savior. And what is it to believe in a Savior? First of all is this. And you follow me in this way, I hope. There's none that can believe only with that living faith that's imparted in the heart. And you will probably say, but mine is so small. I don't seem as if I have any real living faith in exercise. Now then, what about your interest in these truths? Do you feel that you can forget them and cast them off and forget Jesus Christ and have no more to do with God? And then to put all that in operation after and say, well, I'm finished. Not with a living faith, you won't. Not with a living faith. If you have a living faith, it will be this faith in the bleeding Lamb, the Lamb of God, Jesus. Oh, what a gift is this. Hope of salvation in his name. How comfortable it is. Most comfortable to feel in one's heart that this Jesus came to die for me. A little while ago I was going through the hymn book. Sometimes it is profitable and sometimes you get nothing like reading the Word. This evening it seemed profitable and a few of those hymns seemed to be so lively. And I came to these two lines. Since Jesus came to save the lost, perhaps he came and died for me. And I don't mind telling you that softened my heart. Because there is all our hope. We have no hope outside of Christ. And if we know anything of the grace of God, it will be because this dear Redeemer took upon himself to die and to suffer in the sinner's place. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. How do we believe? Paul writing to Timothy, and leaving these words on record. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Not good, not righteous people, but to save sinners. And then for that faith to believe too that you and I are chief. And you know the result of this will be that you and I will have to get away alone at times with that on our heart. Is it possible that one like me, he come into this world and die and suffer and bring about salvation for one like me? Do you ask yourself this question? Is your heart so troubled about it? Is there a deep spiritual concern? And you know this, the answer that you must have can only come from the Lord himself. We ask that blessings might be given, might be poured down from heaven, don't we? This is a blessing. Lord, decide this doubtful case. Thou who art thy people's son, shine upon the work of grace. If indeed it be begun, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe that I really did come and I came the lost to save. Now, you don't hear too many today of knowing this experience and having suffering in their heart and soul concerning their condition about being lost. Not many. But those that do know it, I tell you, they know what anguish of soul is, what it is to go and try and seek after Jesus. And so oftentimes they feel their hearts so full of trouble, and then they find unbelief working. Sometimes atheistic things come into their heart, like an atheist. Say, but a child of God doesn't have this, don't they? You ask them. I don't have to ask them. Sometimes they come to me or they speak to me on the phone and they tell me all their heart. Oh, poor things, I think. The lost. Jesus came, the lost, to say, believest thou this sinner? Is your case too much of a case for him? No. Believest thou this? That he come to put away sin because he died that his people might live presently with them. His work is not finished, friend. It is finished in the sense of being on earth finished. But listen to this. I go and prepare preparation of that place and that home above. I once heard a minister say years ago, and it was about Easter time. He said, what a glorious preparation it must be that the dear Lord Jesus is making at this present moment, because he said, like I've just said here, and I'm not borrowing his, but he said, I go and prepare a place for you. Oh, those precious, precious places that we read of. And again, I thought of this sometimes, that it's opened up. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, you see, the way we look at it, we talk of people's property. You say, well, that man has got a number of houses, but he's got a mansion as well. And the mansion is far greater than the houses. And the Lord has turned it right round the other way. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, if only we could live in a little different sphere than we do now. That we could lay hold of these truths more. We can't, only as the blessed Lord helps us. And to remember this, that beyond the grave, there is something to be sought after. In glory, Lord, may I appear. And with thy precious mercy crowned, join that glad song and there adore a precious Christ forevermore. The other side, all because he lives. And the good man said in his psalm, and I believe some of them in the olden days, the Lord gave them faith to look beyond. He was able to say, I shall not die but live and declare the mighty works of the Lord. The other side will be much better than this. Nothing here but sin and violence and greed and self-importance and pride. I've realized this, that there is to be a weaning, a great weaning, to be prepared for that better country. Wonderful, there we read in Hebrews, but now, not presently, but now, while we are here, they desire a better country which is a heavenly. Do you sometimes? Sometimes we've taken up our hearts troubled so much with the earthly things, everyday things. You know, sometimes Sunday you can be occupied in mind concerning the next week or months or days or weeks to come. And little thought is given to this most important matter. Where am I going to spend eternity? Where do young people expect to spend eternity? What is it like for you when you're out of the chapel? Is there any times when you really think of these things of Jesus Christ and of sin and of being saved and of salvation and of a holy God and to be presently landed safe in glory? Or aren't you at all affected yet? I pray, and I said sometimes Friday at the service, as I was saying, we were speaking with friends and they have a family, and alas, they give them some trouble by all accounts. But oh, I said to them, oh, to see our children truly concerned because they've been convicted of their own sin, made to realize this. There's something beyond the grave, friends. It's either happiness or suffering. It's either joy or eternal misery. And there seems such a little of it, of these solemn warnings given out today by so few, as if it is, well, just fear not, and so on. And then at the last, well, they may have gone to heaven or may not. We want something that is most important, a settlement, as I feel it is, from the Lord to tell us that we really have been given the faith to believe. We believe in God. He said, believe also in me. And I don't know anything which creates more happiness than for a sinner to be feeling in his heart or hers, yes, I believe. You believe that this Jesus Christ died for you. You're given faith to believe that he rose the third day. Do you believe what we read this morning when he joined company on the Emmaus Road with those dear men? Oh, I felt sometimes I would love to have heard it. I would love to have been able to walk behind and to listen to this most blessed conversation. Look what they enjoyed. All because they believed after he'd spoken to them. Their eyes were open, you know, they couldn't believe it to start, and then he opened their understanding, and all of a sudden, as if the scales were removed from their eyes and they saw him, they viewed him. Remember Mary. She went to the grave. She came away weeping. Have you ever wept after him? Have you? I have. Lord, I would a mourner be over my sins and after thee. But when my mourning days are o'er, I'll live with thee forevermore. She came away and she wept, and the scales were still on her eyes when she met him. She didn't know him. She supposing him to be the gardener, unbelief. When he said one word, Mary, Mary. He's spoken one word to you, sinner. Just one. Say, that's all I've got, that's enough, sinner, that's enough. And it'll cause your heart, you know, to stop troubling. For a little while you'll say, do not I love thee, dearest Lord? Behold my heart and see, look at me. And he says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else beside me. He has power and willingness and ability and capability of saving sinners to the uttermost blessing. Not a free will teaching. It's a precious grace teaching. That grace that first constrained you and I to pray and sovereign love to know. You remember it? It's all because of this dear Redeemer and those words. Oh, they need, they deserve to be framed. Believe also in me. How are you going to do this? Cast, he said, on me thy care. 'Tis enough that I am thine. I will all thy burdens bear. I will all thy needs supply. I can tell you, friend, it's true. He does do this. He still does it. In the dark age in which we live, in 81, he's still the same Jesus. He still has power to save. He still has power and love and willingness to visit the souls of his people. Can I hear one crying out to this in this chapel? To him, visit then this soul of mine. Do tell me, Lord, that I really have a Savior in thee that is able to save to the uttermost because thou hast loved me. And why does he love? Because all that are saved are given to the Savior by his Father. There's the answer. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And that aggravates the devil, you know, to see these dear souls of Christ Jesus saved. They're redeemed, they belong to him, and it aggravates the devil. When their feet are turned, their heart is turned, and their feet turn with it, and the devil sees, you know, they've been going like the prodigal in the old path right down, and then grace has constrained them. They become new creatures. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. Jesus is new to them because they never knew him before. He's new to you. You never knew him in your old condition. I didn't. Sad to say, I never wanted him. I despised him. But that you despise and reject is the one that you come to love. And then lastly, this morning, to put your implicit trust in him. Believe also in me. There's trust. Like a child, much as say, no, I really believe that the Lord really must have done something for me because there's something in these things that I love, something in these things that I want. And you will be helped by the Spirit of God as he kindly leads you, the quotation that we gave to you, to be guided. He will guide you into all truth. And I say this, all education, all elementary teaching is of no good in the things of God. It is by the Spirit of God that sinners are taught this. It can avail us nothing with relation to our never-dying soul. A lot of people like to think there's something in it, but it says it helps. I heard a man say once, one of our men, well, it helps. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. It is the Spirit that quickens. It is the Spirit that imparts the real living faith, which is the work of the Spirit in the heart to these people of God. What a wonderful blessing. And lastly, this morning, to believe. Do you remember one? Thought of him the other day. In the Gospel, when the Lord was on earth, there was a man with his son, often cast himself in the fire and in the water. And his last resort was this. I must go and tell the Lord. I must go and tell him. I hope there's one here this morning who is forced out of sheer necessity that you must go and tell the Lord. And he did. He came to Jesus. With tears he cried, I believe, Lord. Help thou my unbelief. What did he do for him? Turn him away. No. He healed his son. unto that blessing, that gift, that deliverance, the dear man knew joy and rejoicing of his heart. And so it is with those that are brought to believe. Believest thou this? Believe also in me. You may go home and say, if I could only but believe, then all will easy be. The only thing I can tell you next is this. Ask the blessed Lord to give you more real faith. I do. I have to. A real faith, a confidence that's strong. Then, in time, he will give you a blessed surprise. And you will say, I do believe. Amen.